great, Sleepless in Christ Will Give Thee Light. If you have a chance, you might want to go back and listen to that message. Tremendous message, very doctrinal, a lot of understanding in it. And, you know, as far as what the pastor was saying, this idea of hymns, on Thursday night, again, it's such an honor what Jennifer Balow does, and that she represents the Lord, His church, her family, herself, and works with those women and their distresses and whatever else. And it's a time, you know, if the fire bell went off, we don't say to ourselves, well, those are Methodists, their house is burning, we're not going to help them, you know. No, that's when all citizens get together. Hey, there's a fire, all right, let's take care of it. You know, when they landed on Normandy Beach, they didn't segregate the Baptists over here, the Catholics over there. Everybody went together, all right, and such. And this thing of Bright Alternatives is one of those things where we get together. There's an emergency. They're killing babies, all right? There's women about to ruin their lives, and we work together on that, okay? And so it's an honor to me to sit with people who don't worship like we worship or anything else of that sort. But I noted there was a song and a couple who sang beautifully, sang it. And they were just talking about Jesus, you're the answer to depression. Jesus, you're the answer to sorrow. Jesus, you're the answer to this, that. And I thought, that's fine, but how? How? Lenny asked that question, and Pastor Hain gave him a great answer during Sunday school. Pastor Hain just talking about this thing that not so much your actions are not so much the problem, but your reactions, all right? We can control our actions. It's our reactions that tip off what we really are. And Lenny asked that question, okay? How do I handle that? Pastor Hain told him. He said, you know, you have to really pray that out, okay? And you have to really carry it before the Lord. I talked to Lenny about it a little bit afterwards. I said, the first step is quit justifying it. We justify our reactions. Well, she shouldn't have said that, all right? And, they did this. And that doesn't justify your reaction, okay? Not at all. So much of what the Bible becomes effectual when we give the mechanics inside of it. That's why with Pastor Hain talking about glorifying God, he didn't just talk in verses, he was talking specifically those verses. How can you in your life glorify God? So take more than 1 week to talk about that. He's going to look and see if he needs 3 weeks. He's going to let me know if he needs that. We want to make the Bible relevant to your life, okay, so that it can do something, not just some little badge you put on, okay, not a bumper sticker you put on the back of your car or whatever else. And again, that illustration that I use so often, if a girl's pretty, does she need to have a badge put on her, I'm a pretty girl? No, they don't need that, okay? You're right, she's a pretty girl, all right? So does a Christian need to have a bumper sticker saying he's a Christian? No, that shouldn't need to be, okay? People ought to get a clue after a while that there's something different, the way you act, your reactions, your actions, how you, your conversation and such. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to do some teaching this morning. I'm going to start in the book of Habakkuk 2:4. If that's difficult for you to find, don't worry. I'm going to just read one verse out of it, but Habakkuk 2:4. And we're going to do a little bit of teaching this morning. And Timothy Asquith, would you pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd help this service. You'd help the preacher. Help us to hear it. God bless it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen.
Amen. I thought that was good. Chelsea offered you could come into the ladies' gathering, you men, for $1,000, all right? Now, the hospitals charge a lot more to turn you into a lady, all right? So Chelsea, for $1,000 can handle it, all right? But, all right, that's as far as going to the baby shower, all right? All right, Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This was written during the time of the law, okay? And what I want to talk about this morning is transition. Transition, okay? We understand in that Bible that not everything written in it is for us, okay? Come to now, let us build a tower. No, we're not going to build a tower, okay? Bring a bullock in if you've done this or that. No, we're not going to bring a bullock in. Why? Because an angel stood and blew a whistle different dispensation, change all the scenery. No, okay, that's not what happened. Transitions happen in that Bible, and they're explained. They show you how did that transition happen. Now, the first thing to understand is this. During the time of the law, there's nobody who earned their way into heaven. There's never been a time when God looked at a punch card and said, oh, look, he's worked all the hours he needs, he can come. God has always required faith. Never a time he didn't require faith. What changes is what works does God require that faith to do. Okay? When I received faith in Jesus Christ, I had no obligation to bring cattle and meat offerings and that type of thing. But in that Old Testament, when a person believed and trusted the promises of God, he proved that faith by bringing those cattle, those meat offerings, by how he dressed, how he acted, keeping the Sabbath and such. But we know that just doing those things by itself didn't do one bit of good. Jesus told the Pharisees that. They did it all perfectly. The Apostle Paul went so far in the book of Philippians that he said, as touching the law, perfect. He had it down. Absolutely had it down, okay? But was that enough to justify him before God? No, okay? Because it wasn't done through faith. It was done with this concept of, I can handle this, I can handle this, all right? So with that in mind, here's one of the things I want you to understand. The year before Jesus Christ was born, were there any people on earth who were going to go to heaven? Yes. Yes. How about those Jews who are trusting the words of God, who are trusting the promises of God, okay? How about those Jews that have been trusting those promises, doing what the Lord says as best they can? We know amongst the Samaritans there were people like that, okay? Rare, but even amongst other nations. For example, didn't they talk about centurions, a devout man who built synagogues? Was God going to let that man go to hell? No, okay? Why? Because these promises of God are so. So when you get that in mind, that when Jesus Christ showed up on the earth, there's a body of people out there who have Bible salvation, who trust God, believe his promises. Now, what would the hard part be? The hard part would be when this ruddy Jew walks up here, this carpenter, is he the one living in my heart? Is he the one the Bible has spoken of? And you'll watch that struggle going on amongst people. How did Nathaniel handle it? Oh, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God, okay? He realized, you're the one, oh my goodness, okay? And there's a transition made there, by the way, when he sees that, okay? And that transition, because John told you in 1 John that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you believe he's the Son of God, you're born of God, okay? So that transition was made, and there's a transition made with these people as God takes these people and brings them into this new covenant. And it's not one of these things where it's stripped back, suddenly walls are down, anything worked before, it's not going to work anymore, it's all over, it's done. Doesn't work that way. It's a gradual phasing in and a gradual phasing out. And we're going to see that. The book of Acts is a book of transition. Years ago, a guy by the name of Darby came up, he was a Protestant, he came up with this idea of what's called, you'll hear this a lot, dispensationalism, meaning that God chopped all time into pieces and rules are different in each one of these pieces of time or whatever. It's a Protestant theology, and it's got all through the Baptists now. And if you want to kill a Baptist church, if you want to make it dead, lifeless, get into dispensationalism. Okay, with this idea that all these times change and here's different, there it's the book of James isn't for you, but 1 Timothy is, but Peter's not for you, but Titus is, and they chop it all to pieces. Now, what deceives people is this. For example, Samantha Wilcox came up to me because she talked to Jehovah Witness, and Jehovah Witness told her how wonderful the afterlife's going to be, and 144,000 are going to specially rule with Jesus and all this. And again, it's goofy stuff. They have verses in the Bible, all out of context, and then they build this huge thing around each verse, and then the people become blind because of all this is built around these verses. Well, Baptists do the same thing. They'll take a few little verses and build this big building blocks around it. Now, what really deceives the Jehovah Witness is that in their first few years there, it's wonderful. Love, fellowship, excitement of getting together, meeting these new people. You can get the same thing out of a bowling league. You join a bowling league and it will change your life. And you will meet new people. And you'll be excited. And you'll care for their children. They'll care for yours, okay? And so what'll happen is they'll get these fundamental little dispensational fellowships, and they're all excited and happy and everything together. But nothing ever comes. It's fruitless, okay? I could take you to people's houses right now, just burn out and dead from it, and yet they just reject so many things in the Bible and living on their own and us for and no more or whatever else. And God forbid that you should get into that. If what you learn isn't giving you abundant life, it's not giving you life. Okay? Abundant life. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. We're going to see the Apostle Paul talk. He's going to describe Israel's getting on with God. He's going to talk to King Agrippa. King Agrippa, by the way, is a Herod. Okay? The Herod of Scriptures is also an Agrippa. He's a Herod Agrippa the First, the one in Acts chapter 12. This is another one to come along. What they do in those days is, for example, when Julius Caesar died, when Augustus Caesar took over, he took the name Caesar. And after that, every dictator took the name Caesar. It gave him that power. That's what Kaiser meant in German, Caesar. Tsar in Russian, Caesar, all right? It had that power taking that name to it, okay? So Agrippa takes the same name as Agrippa Herod the First had, and he takes it, kings or whatever, but that's just a little historical lesson thrown on top of it. No test, all right. Acts chapter 26, look at verse 4. Paul is going to talk to him, and he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem to all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Now he's giving you a description of his life. After the straitest sect of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of people who two or three generations earlier were great patriots and heroes. They were in a time when a Greek group, the Seleucids, had come in and taken over. And Antioch of Epiphanes had come in. He slaughtered a pig in the holy place in the temple. And the Maccabees got together and started a guerrilla war against them, and actually delivered Palestine for about a little less than 100 years from any foreign rule. Those Maccabees then coveted it together and that they would follow the laws of God perfectly. It's like anything. For the first couple generations, it really was something, okay? And, I remember my father was always loyal to the American Legion, all right? He was loyal to the bar of the American Legion and to the American Legion. But regardless of that, he really meant it. And he talked about how after the end of World War I, a bunch of men got together and they said, "We want to stay together as a group of men and remember our service to the country, but we also want to serve in this." So they took care of disabled children or whatever. And they really meant it with all their hearts. And when you met these guys, They really, you really met a guy, all right? You go to the average American Legion today, and I'm not saying they're bad men or anything, but it's nothing like what it was 2-3 generations ago, okay? It's nothing the same, and the Pharisees became the same way, all right? Where they've forgotten why they're doing this stuff, they're just doing it, okay? The British have a group of people fighting for them called the Gurkhas, and they've been fighting for them since the mid-1800s. And the Gurkhas come from Nepal, and they're a very warlike tribe. They carry these circular swords with them. Their rule is if that sword comes out, it can't be put back unless there's blood on it, okay? If they draw it, you either get an animal for them to kill or they're going to kill you, okay? And so the thing is, they're so fearsome and they'll do whatever they're told. And somewhere in the 1950s, a group of soldiers were going through Indonesia and they came across a Gurkha guarding a spot. And he'd been there since World War II. He was told, guard that spot. We'll come and get you. They never came and got him, but he never left the spot, all right? That he's going to do exactly what he's told to do, all right? The war's over. There's no purpose in it anymore, but he's there standing there guarding it, okay? And so a lot of times people like the Pharisees come along, they forget their purpose. Why are we doing this? They're just living this strict life, okay? But what's important here is the Apostle Paul saying our 12 tribes. Why did Paul think there were 12 tribes? I thought 10 of them were missing. Okay? They're only missing in the sense they can't prove their identity. For example, we see the widow in the book of Luke who it says she's of the tribe of Asher. It says that, okay? And yet that's supposed to be one of the lost tribes. Why? Because the Holy Ghost knew she was from the tribe of Asher, okay? Who instantly served God night and day and had been a widow there. So if you remember during the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, for example, men came forward, but they weren't going to be allowed to partake until someone with an Urim and Thummim came and could prove their identity. So these Jews are all over the place, but they no longer have the carefully scripted rules and genealogies to prove who they are, okay? A couple of the tribes did, most of them didn't. What's important is that the Apostle Paul clearly says all 12 tribes are serving. By the way, one of the reasons dispensationalists won't read the book of James is what's written to the 12 tribes, therefore it must be tribulation. Nobody knows where the 12 tribes are, okay? And again, Paul knew where they were. They're out there instantly serving God night and day, okay? This is what the Jews were doing. Do you think that suddenly, now stop and think about this. When Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem, he's been burning cities, pillaging them, taking them over, everything else. He came to Jerusalem, and the priests and the elders of Jerusalem came out to meet him and showed him in the book of Daniel that he was prophesied to come. He actually honored Jerusalem and then took those Jews and spread them all through Europe as his accountants, rulers, judges, all through there. That's why when the Apostle Paul is going through Europe, what's he find? He finds Jews in every city, synagogues teaching, Gentiles in those synagogues. They're teaching the Gentiles, okay? They're doing the job that God had. You think suddenly Jesus died on the cross and you're 500 miles away and an angel blew a whistle. Oh, you're going to hell now. No. God didn't just pull the rug out from under those Jews and those synagogues for serving God instantly, night and day, and serving God that way. He didn't just pull the rug out from under them. There's a process of transition that had to take place, okay? And the book of Acts is into that process of transition. The book of Hebrews talks about it. The book of James talks about it. But so does the book of Romans, okay? Paul has writings where he talks about that transition, okay, that goes on. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and go to verse 25. Dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So again, what's he waiting for? He knows that God has these promises, and God called him just, and he called him devout, okay? God called him that. And he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he has the Holy Ghost. Now, one of the things to understand is this. Men in the Old Testament had the Holy Ghost. Peter tells you that. What you don't know, if you just only had your Old Testament, you would never find a place where the third member of the Trinity is brought out as a person in his own right. Every time you see the word spirit, you're thinking of either the highest or the Lord Jehovah. Okay? One of their spirits. I've actually talked to a Jew in Pindam. He says, yes, I clearly can see two different persons talking from that Old Testament. Why? Because two different persons talk from that Old Testament. What they didn't see is that they were talking through the power of the third person of the Trinity. Okay? That third person is never named until you get into the New Testament. That's why disciples of John told Paul, wouldn't you know there was a Holy Ghost? I mean, you're disciples? You've been reading this Old Testament, you didn't know there was a Holy Ghost? Why? Because he's never mentioned in the Old Testament. Okay? That term Holy Ghost doesn't come up until the New Testament. So Simeon, he's a believer. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. More than likely, that was done out of Daniel chapter 9, which says specifically, it goes into how long it would be before Messiah came. Simeon realized, oh my goodness, look at that. And the Holy Ghost gave him understanding, and he understood that, okay? Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? The Greek word is the same there. Holy Ghost, pneuma. 27, pneuma. Spirit. And yet the King James translators translated it two different ways. And here's what you're going to find. When they say Holy Ghost, they're talking about the person himself. When they talk about Spirit, they're talking about the influence of that person. All right? And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, is that where he got saved? No. It told you he was just before that. What salvation is he talking about? He knows that this man is going to come and he's the Messiah that'll be cut off. He knows that. It's the Holy Ghost that revealed that to him. He knows that this is the man who will bring in these everlasting kingdoms. He knows that. He doesn't understand how, but he knows this is the man that's going to do it. Okay? Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Okay? So this is how people were waiting for the Messiah to come. They're trusting the promises of God, and God's honoring that. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go to Acts chapter 13. And I know we're hurrying through this, but the only alternative is to go slower. Acts chapter 13, I want you to look at verse 38. The Apostle Paul is going to talk to a group of people here. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. There was a problem with the law of Moses. What's some of those problems? What was the sacrifice for adultery? There wasn't one. What was the sacrifice for murder? There wasn't one. Okay? Yet the thief on the cross, who was a murderer, found pardon. This is why when David realized, I've committed adultery and murder, he wrote this. He said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. He understood. And this is where such a grief, okay? Nathan the prophet said this. He said, you have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. Who's that? What do you think the kitchen in David's palace was made up of? Scullery maids of Amorites, Philistines, these different people that have come in, you don't think they knew who got carried up the back stairs? You don't think they knew what went on? You don't think they're all laughing because that good and holy king, ha 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 ha, okay, carrying on? Hey, the people you work with watch you. Okay, you witness to them all you want, and then with one reaction, throw it all to pieces, okay? Since that hurt us so bad, Lenny, I used the word again today. It's kind of new to me, but it hurt us, so I'm using it, all right? But again, it's that idea that caused that. So what did God do? You know what Peter said when he preached Acts chapter 2? He said, David, seeing these things beforehand, God had to take David and show him the cross. He had to take him and show him the death of Jesus Christ. He had to show him the resurrection. And you won't find another person in the Old Testament that saw it that way. Because David put God in a position of agony. That you have just committed two sins for which the law of Moses cannot justify you. And that's why Nathan said, thy sin. He committed many sins. Thy sin is put away. God actually changed his nature. Okay? Very sin nature. But the point of that is this. Under the law of Moses, there are certain things from which you could not be justified. Okay? Lenny Grimes and I could not have gone on the temple grounds. We're Gentiles. Okay? The Montgomery family could have never been allowed on the temple grounds. They're Gentiles. Okay? You folks would have never been allowed there. And now you're told, come boldly into the throne room of grace. You go straight to the Father. Boldly. You're justified from things from which you could not be justified under the law of Moses. Okay? Now, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. All right? Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's a song there, so send I you. All right? 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, didn't he tell them in Acts chapter 1 to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Father? But he's giving them the Holy Ghost there. And what you need to understand is the Holy Ghost can be given in different ways. You need to understand that. They've received the Holy Ghost like Old Testament prophets have received it, okay? But not in the sense that they're going to Acts chapter 2 and you did upon salvation. It's two different things, okay? Two different things. But what I want you to see is this next thing here. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them, just a second here, I've lost my spot. All right, verse 21. Then Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as Father sent you. Verse 22, receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 23 is what I'm looking for. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That's apostolic power. Pastor Heenan, I don't have. Nobody comes to us and confesses their sins to us. By the way, this is where the Catholic priesthood and the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, and the Coptic Orthodox get that from. That idea that you come, they have that power to remit your sins, or that power not to remit your sins. Okay. At one point, the Apostle Paul will say, he actually says in 2 Corinthians that I have forgiven them. Okay, I've let it go. I'm an apostle. I'm not discovered. Right? It's done. Be done with it. Okay? But I want you to see now, understanding that Peter now has the power to remit sins. It's an apostolic power. Okay? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Keep this in mind again. We have this whole population of Israel now. People who have seen Jesus Christ, some have been healed by him, some have believed on him, some have not. But they, most of them, at the day of Passover, cried out to crucify him. Okay? They cried that out. Now, Acts chapter 2, and go to verse 36. Peter's going to preach to these people who God's brought them all together because of this gift of tongues. And by the way, that gift of tongues, a man spoke in his language, and then another person heard it in their language. Like right now, I'm speaking English, and yet Joyce Brocky, who's from Georgia, she's hearing it in Southern. All right? All right? And, so it works that way. John Santasosa from New Jersey, he's actually hearing English words, all right, spoken here, even though he's from New Jersey, all right? But a man would hear it in his own language. Is that what's going on in Pentecostal churches today? No, it's not. It's some nonsense and idiocy where women fly around and they show their underwear while they do somersaults or something, all right? But that's all, and again, it's nonsense, all right? But this is where they justify that kind of stuff. What did God use that for? It was a sign. It brought all the Jews together, okay? And so Peter preaches to him, 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know what they realized? We've been waiting for the consolation of Israel. We've been instantly serving God night and day. Our Messiah came and you just convinced us we crucified him. What do we do? Well, they come to a man who has the power to remit their sins. So what's he saying? Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? These are people suddenly getting born again. These are people who have always trusted in the promises of God, but they missed it. Their boat came and went, and they missed it. God, in his mercy, has given Peter the power to remit their sins and tell them, if you'll get baptized, your sins will be remitted. God will give you the Holy Ghost. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody here that you were old enough that when Jesus was around, you were around? No. Is there anybody here who was part of the instantly serving God night and day and waiting for the consolation of Israel, but you kind of missed it when he was on the cross? No. Okay. So does this have any application to you whatsoever? Zero. None. Nada. Okay? It has no application to you whatsoever. It's showing you this transition, how that a man with the power to give the remission of sins showed them this with baptism. And again, we're teaching on the subject of baptism, and I wanted to show you because this is where the Church of Christ, for example, teaches salvation, come and get baptized for remission of your sins, all right? And there's nothing to that. This is part of a transition period of time going on. Then the dispensationalists, they have trouble explaining it away, so they just say, well, God put a wall down and he changed all the rules. No, he didn't change the rules. The rules are the same. He's bringing a group of people who were instantly serving God, who crucified their Messiah, sorry for it, and they've come to an apostle who has the ability to remit their sins, and he's doing it through baptism. Okay? By the way, John the Baptist remitted sins through baptism. Okay? We don't remit sins through baptism. Your sins are remitted through Jesus Christ. Okay? But, Pastor Hayne, would you come? Folks, that was a Bible school class.
All right, so a lot of clear teaching.